the censoring of professing Christians. Yet it seems to be without any proper design or contrivance of those in whom there is this alteration. It is not properly affected by them, but the influence of example and custom is secret and insensible to the persons themselves. These things have a vast influence in the manner of persons manifesting their joys, whether with smiles and an air of lightness, or whether with more solemnity and reverence. And so they have a great influence as to the dispositions persons have under high affections to abound in talk, and also as to the manner of their speaking, the loudness and vehemence of their speech. It would, however, be exceeding unjust and against all the evidence of fact and experience and the reason of things to ascribe to custom all dispositions to be much in speaking to others, and to speak in a very earnest manner. It is manifest that example and custom have some way or other a secret and unsearchable influence on those actions that are involuntary in different places and in the same places at different times. It would be very unreasonable and prejudicial to the interests of religion to frown upon all these extraordinary external effects and manifestations of great religious affections. A measure of them is natural, necessary, and beautiful, and the effect in no wise disproportioned to the spiritual cause, and is of great benefit to promote religion. Yet I think they greatly err who suppose that these things should be wholly unlimited, and that all should be encouraged in going to the utmost length that they feel strength upon these things, and there should be a prudent care taken of persons in such extraordinary circumstances. They should be more moderately advised at proper seasons not to make more ado than there is need of, but rather to hold a restraint upon their inclinations. Otherwise extraordinary outward effects will grow upon them. They will be more and more natural and unavoidable, and the extraordinary outward show will increase without any increase of the internal cause. Persons will find themselves under a kind of necessity of making a great ado with less and less affection of soul, till at length almost any slight emotion will set them going, and they will be more and more violent and boisterous, and will grow louder and louder, till their actions and behavior become indeed very absurd. These things experience proves. Thus I have taken notice of the more general causes whence the errors that have attended this great revival of religion have risen, and under each head have observed some particular errors that have flowed from these fountains. Section number 4. Some particular errors that have risen from several of the preceding causes, censoring others. In some cases, perhaps, they have been chiefly owing to one, and in others to another, and in others to the influence of several, or all conjunctly. And here the first thing I would take notice of is censoring professing Christians of good standing in the visible church as unconverted. I need not repeat what I have elsewhere said to show this to be against the plain, frequent, and strict prohibitions of the work of God. It is the worst disease that has attended this work, most contrary to the spirit and rules of Christianity, and of the worst consequences. There is a most unhappy tincture that the minds of many, both ministers and people, have received that way. The manner of many has been, when they first enter into conversation with any person that seems to make any pretenses to religion, to fix a judgment of him, from his manner of talking of religious things, whether he be converted or experimentally acquainted with vital piety or not, and then to treat him accordingly and freely to express their thoughts of him to others, especially those of whom they have a good opinion, as true Christians and accepted as brethren and companions in Christ, or if they do not declare their minds expressly, yet by their manner of speaking of them, at least to their friends, they will show plainly what their thoughts are. So, when they have heard any minister pray or preach, their first work has been to observe him on a design of discerning him whether he be a converted man or no, whether he prays like one that feels the saving power of God's Spirit in his heart, and whether he preaches like one that knows what he says. It has been so much the way in some places that many new converts do not know but it is their duty to do so. They know no other way.
And when one person yields to such a notion and give in to such a humor, they will quickly grow very discerning in their own apprehension and think they can easily tell a hypocrite. And when once they have passed their censor, everything seems to confirm it. They see more and more in the person they have censored that seems to them to show plainly that he is an unconverted man. And then, if the person censored be a minister, everything in his public performances seems dead and sapless, and to do them no good at all, but on the contrary, to be of a deadening influence and poisonous to the soul. Yea, it seems worse and worse to them. His preaching grows more and more intolerable, which is owing to a secret strong prejudice that steals in more and more upon the mind as experience plainly and certainly shows. When the Spirit of God was wonderfully poured out in this place more than 7 years ago, and near 30 souls in a week, take one with another, for 5 or 6 weeks together, were to appearance brought home to Christ, and all the town seemed to be alive and full of God, there was no such notion or humor prevailing here. When ministers preach here, as very many did at that time, young and old, our people did not go about to discern whether they were men of experience or not. They did not know that they must. Mr. Stoddard never brought them up in that way. It did not seem natural to them to go about anything of that nature, nor did any such thing enter into their hearts. But when any minister preached, the business of everyone was to listen and to attend to what he said and apply it to his own heart and make the utmost improvement of it. And it is remarkable that never did there appear such a disposition in the people to relish, approve of, and admire ministers preaching as at that time. Such expressions as these were frequent in the mouths of one and another on occasion of the preaching of strangers here, that they rejoiced there were so many such eminent ministers in the country, and they wondered they never heard the fame of them before. They were thankful that other towns had so good means and the like. And scarcely ever did any minister preach here, but his preaching did some remarkable service, as I had good opportunity to know, because at that time I had particular acquaintance with most of the persons in the town and their sole concerns. That it has been so much otherwise of late in many places in the land is another instance of the secret and powerful influence of custom and example. There has been an unhappy disposition in some ministers toward their brethren in the ministry in this respect, which has encouraged and greatly promoted such a spirit among some of their people. A wrong improvement has been made of Christ scourging the buyers and sellers out of the temple. It has been expected by some that Christ was now about thus to purge his house of unconverted ministers, and this has made it more natural to them to think that they should do Christ's service and act as co-workers with him to put to their hand and endeavor by all means to cashier those ministers that they thought all to be unconverted. Indeed, it appears to me probable that the time is coming when awful judgments will be executed on unfaithful ministers, and that no sort of men in this world will be so much exposed to divine judgments. But then we should leave that work to Christ, who is the searcher of hearts, and to whom vengeance belongs, and not without warrant take the scourge out of his hand into our own. There has been too much of a disposition in some, as it were, to give ministers over as reprobates, being looked upon as wolves in sheep's clothing, which has tended to promote and encourage a spirit of bitterness towards them, and to make it natural to treat them too much as if they knew God hated them. If God's children knew that others were reprobates, it would not be required of them to love them. We may hate those that we know God hates, as it is lawful to hate the devil, and as the saints of the day of judgment will hate the wicked. Some have been too apt to look for fire from heaven upon particular ministers, and this has naturally excited that disposition to call for it which Christ rebuked in his disciples at Samaria. For my part, though I believe no sort of men on earth are so exposed to spiritual judgments as wicked ministers, yet I feel no disposition to treat any minister as if I supposed that he was finally rejected of God. For I cannot but hope that there is coming a day of such great grace, a time so appointed for magnifying the riches and sovereignty of divine mercy, beyond what ever was, that a great number of unconverted ministers will obtain mercy. There were no sort of persons in Christ's time that were so guilty and so hardened towards whom Christ manifested such great indignation as the priests and scribes, and there were no such persecutors of Christ and his disciples as they. And yet in that great outpouring of the Spirit that began on the day of Pentecost, though it began with the common people, yet in the progress of the work, after a while, a great company of priests in Jerusalem were obedient to the faith. Acts 6, verse 7. And Saul, one of the most violent of all the persecuting Pharisees, became afterwards the greatest promoter of the work of God that ever was. I hope we shall yet see in many instances the fulfillment of that in Isaiah 29, 24. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. Nothing has been gained by this practice. The end that some have aimed at in it has not been obtained, nor is ever like to be. Possibly some have openly censored ministers and encouraged their people's uneasiness under them in hopes that the uneasiness would be so general and so great that unconverted ministers in general would be cast off and then things would go on happily. But there is no likelihood of it. The devil indeed has obtained his end. This practice has bred a great deal of unhappiness among ministers and people, has spoiled Christians' enjoyment of Sabbaths, and made them their most uneasy, uncomfortable, and unprofitable days, and has stirred up great contention and set all in a flame. In one place and another, where there was a glorious work of God's Spirit begun, it has in a great measure knocked all on the head, and their ministers hold their places. Some have aimed at a better end in censoring ministers. They have supposed it to be a likely means to awaken them. Whereas, indeed, no one thing has had so great a tendency to prevent the awakening of disaffected ministers in general, and no one thing has actually had such influence to lock up the minds of ministers against any good effect of this great work of God in the land. I have known instances of some who seemed to be much moved by the first appearance of this work, but since have seemed to be greatly deadened by what has appeared of this nature. And if there be one or two instances of ministers who have been awakened by it, there are 10 to 1 on whom it has had a contrary influence. The worst enemies of this work have been inwardly caused by this practice. They have made a shield of it to defend their consciences, and have been glad that it has been carried to so great a length, at the same time that they have looked upon it and improved it as a door open for them to be more bold in opposing the work in general. There is no such dreadful danger of natural men being undone by our forbearing thus to censor them and carrying it towards them as visible Christians. There will be no bloody hell peopling charity, as some seem to suppose, when we only allow them to be worthy of a public charity on their profession and good external behavior, any more than Judas was in danger of being deceived by Christ treating him a long time as a disciple and sending him forth as an apostle. Christ did not then take it upon him to act as a judge and searcher of hearts, but only as a head of the visible church. Indeed, such a charity as this may be abused by some, as everything is, and will be, that is in its own nature proper, and of never so good tendency. I say nothing against dealing thoroughly with conscience by the most convincing and searching dispensation of the Word of God. I do not desire that sword should be sheathed or gently handled by ministers, but let it be used as a two-edged sword to pierce, even to the dividing asunder soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Let conscience be dealt with without any compliment. Let ministers handle it in a flaming fire, without having any more mercy on it than the furnace has on those metals that are tried in it. But we should let men's persons alone. Let the Word of God judge them. But let us not take it upon us till we have a warrant for it. Some have been ready to censor ministers because they seem, in comparison of some other ministers, to be very cold and lifeless in their ministerial performances. But then it should be considered that, for aught we know, God may hereafter raise up ministers of so much more excellent and heavenly qualifications, and so much more spiritual and divine in their performances, that there may appear as a great difference between them, and those who now seem the most lively, as there is now between them, and others that are called dead and sapless. And those that are now called lively ministers may appear to their hearers, when they compare them with others who shall excel them, as wretchedly mean, and their performances poor, dead, dry things, and many may be ready to be prejudiced against them, as accounting them good for nothing, and, it may be, calling them soul murderers. What a poor figure may we suppose the most lively of us,
and those that are most admired by the people make in the eyes of one of the saints of heaven any otherwise than as their deadness, deformity, and rottenness is hid by the veil of Christ's righteousness. Another thing that has been supposed to be sufficient warrant for openly censoring ministers as unconverted is their opposing this work of God that has lately been carried on in the land. And there can be no doubt with me but that opposition against this work may be such as to render either ministers or people truly scandalous and expose them to public ecclesiastical censor, and that ministers hereby may utterly defeat the design of their ministry, as I observed before, and so give their people just cause of uneasiness. I should not think that any person had power to oblige me constantly to attend the ministry of one who did from time to time plainly pray and preach against this work, or speak reproachfully of it frequently in his public performances, after all Christian methods had been used for a remedy and to no purpose. But to determine how far opposing this work is consistent with the state of grace is, as experience shows, a very difficult thing. Who can tell how far, and for how long time, some persons of good experience in their own souls may proceed, through prejudices they have received from the errors that have been mixed with this work, or through some peculiar disadvantages they are under to behold things in a right view, by reason of the persons they converse with, or with their own cold and dead frames. I have seen what abundantly convinces me that the business is too high for me. I am glad that God has not committed such a difficult affair to me. I can joyfully leave it wholly in His hands, who is infinitely fit for it, without meddling at all with it myself. We may represent it as exceeding dangerous to oppose this work. For this we have good warrant in the Word of God. But I know of no necessity we are under to determine whether it be possible for those that are guilty of it to be in a state of grace or no. God seems so strictly to have forbidden our judging our brethren in the visible church, not only because He knew that we were infinitely too weak, fallible, and blind to be well capacitated for it, but also because He knew that it was not a work suited to our proud hearts, that it would be setting up vastly too high and making us too much our lords over our fellow creatures. Judging our brethren and passing a condemnatory sentence upon them seems to carry in it an act of authority, especially to sentence them with respect to that state of their hearts on which depends their liableness to eternal damnation. This is evident by such interrogations as the following, to hear which from God's mouth is enough to make us shrink into nothing with shame and confusion under a sense of our own blindness and worthlessness. Romans 14, verse 4, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth." And James 4, verse 12, "There is one lawgiver that is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another?" Our wise and merciful shepherd has graciously taken care not to lay in our way such a temptation to pride. He has cut up all such poison out of our pasture, and therefore we should not desire to have it restored. Blessed be His name, that He has not laid such a temptation in the way of my pride. I know that, in more knowing, but more humble than I am. Though I believe some of God's own children have of late been very guilty in this matter, yet, by what is said of it in the Scripture, it appears to me very likely that God will awfully rebuke that practice. May it, in sovereign and infinite mercy, be prevented by the deep and open humiliation of those that have openly practiced it. As this practice ought to be avoided, so should all such open visible marks of distinction and separation that imply it, as particularly distinguishing such as we have judged to be in a converted state with the compilations of brother or sister, any further than there is visible ecclesiastical distinction. In those places where it is the manner to receive such, and such only, to the communion of the visible church, as recommend themselves by giving a satisfying account of their inward experiences, there Christians may openly distinguish such persons in their speech and ordinary behavior with a visible separation, without being inconsistent with themselves. I do not now pretend to meddle with that controversy, whether such an account of experience be requisite to church fellowship. But certainly, to admit persons to communion with us as brethren in the visible church, and then visibly to reject them, and to make an open distinction between them and others by different names or appellations, is to be inconsistent with ourselves. It is to make a visible church within a visible church, and visibly to divide between sheep and goats, setting one on the right hand and the other on the left. This bitterness and seriousness must be totally rooted out as we would prepare the way of the Lord. It has nourished and upheld many other things contrary to the humility, meekness, and love of the gospel. The minds of many have received an unhappy turn with their religion. There is a certain point or sharpness, a disposition to a kind of warmth that does not savor of that meek, lamb-like, sweet disposition that becomes Christians. Many have now been so long habituated to it that they do not know how to get out of it. But we must get out of it. The point and sharpness must be blunted, and we must learn another way of manifesting our zeal for God. Some have a way of reflecting on others and censoring them in open prayer, which, though it has a fair show of love, is indeed the boldest way of reproaching others imaginable, because there is implied in it an appeal to the Most High God concerning the truth of their censures and reflections. And some have a way of joining a sort of imprecations with their petitions for others, though but conditional ones, that appear to me wholly needless and improper. They pray that others may either be converted or removed. I never heard nor read of any such thing practiced in the Church of God till now, unless it be with respect to some of the most visibly and notoriously abandoned enemies of the Church of God. This is a sort of cursing men in our prayers, adding a curse with our blessing, whereas the rule is, bless and curse not. To pray that God would kill another is to curse him, as Elisha cursed the children who came out of Bethel. And the case must be very great and extraordinary indeed to warrant it, unless we were prophets and did not speak our own words, but words indicted by the immediate inspiration of the Spirit of God. It is pleaded that if God has no design of converting others, it is best for them and others that they should be immediately taken away and sent to hell before they have contracted more guilt. To which I would say that so it was best for those children who met Elisha, seeing God had no design of converting them, to die immediately, as they did, but yet Elisha's imprecating that sudden death upon them was cursing them, and therefore would not have been lawful for one who did not speak in the name of the Lord as a prophet. And then, if we give way to such things as these, where shall we stop? A child that suspects he has an unconverted father and mother may pray openly that his father or mother may either be converted or taken away and sent to hell now quickly before their guilt is greater. For unconverted parents are as likely to poison the souls of their family in their manner of training them up as unconverted ministers are to poison their people. And so it might come to be a common thing all over the country for children to pray after this manner concerning their parents, brethren, and sisters, concerning one another, husbands concerning their wives, and wives concerning their husbands, and so for persons to pray concerning all their unconverted friends and neighbors. And not only so, but we may also pray concerning all those saints who are not lively Christians, that they may either be enlivened or taken away. If that be true, which is often said by some at this day, that these cold, dead saints do more hurt than natural men, and lead more souls to hell, that it would be well for mankind if they were all dead. How needless are such petitions or imprecations as these! What benefit is there of them? Is it not sufficient for us to pray that God would provide for His church and the good of souls, take care of His own flock, and give it needful means and advantages for its spiritual prosperity? Does God need to be directed by us in what way He shall do it? What need we ask of God to do it by killing such and such persons if He do not convert them? Unless we delight in the thoughts of God's answering us in such terrible ways and with such awful manifestations of His wrath to our fellow creatures. And why do not ministers direct sinners to pray for themselves that God would either convert them or kill them and send them to hell now before their guilt is greater? In this way we should lead persons in the next place to self-murder, for many probably would soon begin to think that what they may pray for they may seek by the use of means. Some, with whom I have discoursed about this way of praying, have said that the Spirit of God, as it were, forces out such words from their mouths, then when otherwise they should not dare to utter them. But such kind of impulse does not look like the influence of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, indeed, sometimes strongly inclines men to utter words, not by putting expressions into their mouth and urging to utter them, but by filling the heart with a sense of divine things and holy affections when the mouth speaks. That other way of being urged to use certain expressions
by an unaccountable force is very probably from the influence of the devil. By Jonathan Edwards.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's E-D-M-O-N-T-O-N, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."